Good morning. Last week, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, I stood up here as part of the, down there, as part of the transition team. So I had the inside scoop that this was going to be a one-service Sunday. And all that time, up until this morning, I said, yay, I only have to do the message once. And I realized this morning that meant you're all here at once. There's a lot of you. So please pray with me. God, you planted these words, this message in my heart months ago. You inexplicably prompted me to sign up for this. You tell us that your word, when it goes out, never comes back empty. Or I'll just turn that off. All right. You tell us that your word, when it goes out, never comes back empty. If I become scattered, may it be your focused message that they hear. I ask that you give me confidence in speaking your word this morning. Bless this time we have together with you, Father. Amen. Try it again. Do you want me to try it again? Okay. Better? Okay. Or not. Okay. Not. We'll go without. This one's working, right? Okay. Yeah, because I was not nervous enough already. All right. So everything is meaningless. Quite the title for a Sunday morning, especially as we're coming up to Thanksgiving. And I suppose that why explains I'm not on the schedule for next week. Everything is meaningless. Who hasn't felt this way, at least for a little bit, at some point in your life? You work for a promotion, and then someone else gets it. You push yourself at every workout and still don't make the team or lose the pounds. Or maybe you get the promotion and the raise, and you're still not happy. The carrot just moves farther every time you do. All right. It's either you guys or this is in focus. Maybe you make the team, but you sit on the bench. Or have a season-ending injury. Or maybe you win it all, and then what? Everything is meaningless. If you look at the headings between the text in the book of Ecclesiastes, the author continues on this theme. Pleasures are meaningless. Riches are meaningless. Folly is meaningless. Okay, that makes... Now I got nothing. Okay, that makes sense. But this guy is kind of a killjoy. But it also says... Wisdom is meaningless. Toil is meaningless. Advancement is meaningless. But wait a minute, doesn't Proverbs tell us over and over again that we are to seek and to ask for and to heed wisdom? How can that be meaningless? And aren't we told in the New Testament to work hard and to do our best as if working for the Lord? What is this guy all about? This guy is assumed to be King Solomon, although he never actually identifies himself by name. King Solomon was famous for his God-given wisdom, as well as his great wealth. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's attempt to find the meaning of life. He is apparently a hands-on learner, which I can relate to. He has to try it out for himself. So that's what he does. He tries out all the things commonly assumed to bring meaning or significance to a man's life. His conclusion is that everything in our earthly life is meaningless. The Hebrew word is hebel, which is translated meaningless here, but which Strong's Concordance translates as vapor or breath. I really like that last one because as you say the word hebel, it reminds me of the sound you make when you go to clean your glasses. Hebel. The vapor of your breath is there on the glass so fleetingly. Solomon decides to investigate all aspects of human life here on earth to find meaning. And finds that it is all breath. Recently, Bill Hybels at Willow Creek gave a sermon on Ecclesiastes. Actually, he gave two sermons that kicked off a six-week series, and they're actually still talking about it this week. I'd highly recommend you give them a listen. After watching Bill's sermons, I had to share just this little bit with you, his overall description of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, Basically, it is 12 chapters of bare-fisted intellectual street fighting about what matters in this life and what doesn't even matter a little bit. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's journal, his lab report, let's say, of his experiment. If you've ever done a science experiment in school, you're familiar with the format: hypothesis, materials list, method, results, and conclusion. Solomon's hypothesis is everything is meaningless. His materials list: humans, himself and others, and really all of the earth in daily existence. He outlines his methods right in Scripture. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens." And here he's true to his message so far. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. So first he explores everything, all that's done under the sun, by wisdom. And then skipping ahead to verse 17, "Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." So then he studied wisdom itself. I'm sure you're sensing a pattern here. He describes wisdom as chasing after the wind, or meaningless. Solomon continues his outlining of his method in chapter 2, starting with verse 1. He said, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what is good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees." But again, we see when he gets to verse 11, his hypothesis comes out again. "When I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun." Solomon's results, his observations, are not a bunch of platitudes that would make good inspirational posters to be hung in offices or t-shirt slogans. Although actually, in reflecting on my son's t-shirt collection, they might just find favor there. If any of you have teenagers, you might relate. For example, he does acknowledge in chapter 2 that wisdom is better than folly. But then he says, "I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both." He goes on to wonder, if he has gained the same fate as a fool, what's the point of being wise? What is gained? Can you see that on a teenager's t-shirt? Teachers would love to see that one staring back at them from a row of desks. "The fate of a fool will overtake me. What do I gain from being wise?" Solomon plants another good one for a teenager's t-shirt right at the end of the book: "Much study wearies the body." What is the point of doing pre-algebra or a particular letter essay or just school in general, I've heard on occasion in my home. Solomon goes on as he describes his experiments and his observations to ask, basically, what is the point of toil or work, or what is the point of advancement? That's probably why you won't see a lot of verses from Ecclesiastes on coffee mugs and Bible covers in Christian catalogs. Other than the verses in chapter 3 about there being a time and a season for everything. See, you knew Ecclesiastes from somewhere. It's hard to pull many of them out and have them stand alone. He bounces back and forth from passages with a little hope back to meaninglessness. It gets tricky to wrestle with, like all the rules in Leviticus or John's words in Revelation, so maybe you don't find yourself in Ecclesiastes much. It's tricky to read because he gives you a glimmer of hope, like in chapter 2, when he says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" That's good. But then he soon resumes his original hypothesis that everything is meaningless. Solomon's observations bounce back and forth along these themes as he records his thoughts. which is exactly why Bill Hybels referred to it as the bare-fisted intellectual street fighting. Like a fight, it goes back and forth, and sometimes it's hard to tell which side, hope or no hope, meaning or no meaning, is going to win. Then we get to the conclusion of his lab report. He even labels it as such, the conclusion of the matter. That's another one of those little headings there between the text. Because of the way Solomon presents this lab report, you almost have to do a tally sheet. What was meaningless and what had merit and what didn't. When you do that, even though they're mixed together, you have that tally sheet, you see that merit was not found in what some were observed to be chasing after, the wealth, the knowledge, the status. It was found in the enjoyment of these things and life as a blessing from God. In chapter 5, about halfway through, Solomon notes, "When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." So there's two compelling factors that I found in Ecclesiastes that kept drawing me back. Besides the almost sarcastic sense of humor that I detected here and there, I tend to be a little sarcastic myself. But the two factors, one is how the thing that Solomon targets are things that are so relevant to our life today. The importance of job, status, accomplishment, knowledge or diplomas, wealth, as well as anxiety and lack of sleep. How many of you can relate to Solomon's lament about work when he says, "All his days, his work is pain and grief, and even at night, his mind does not rest." Even at night, his mind does not rest. Do you often find yourself with worries about work or the future in general keeping you awake at night? I can relate to that. God is speaking to our experience today with words written centuries before Jesus Christ was born, certainly centuries before today. The other factor that compelled me to continue studying Ecclesiastes is that Solomon does not say that work or knowledge or wisdom or pleasure are bad, they're just temporary. He describes, for example, work, advancement, knowledge, and status as meaningless, as chasing after the wind. When you chase after the wind, you can never catch it. And even if you did, what would you have? You'd have two handfuls of nothing. So, are you chasing after these things? Stop the chase, because you'll never catch the meaning of life. In chapter 3, it's in verse 11. It's not on the list, Jim. In chapter 3, verse 11, I want you guys to have that. If you're writing things down, write that down. It says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. I love that. In my mind, it makes me think of that expression people have of a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And that's what we should be going after. And we don't get there. We don't get eternity. We don't get our God-shaped hole filled through wisdom, knowledge, toil, or even pleasure. We are brought into eternity through Jesus' act for us on the cross. It is God's gift to us while we are here in these few days of our life to enjoy these things in our lives and not to chase them. If you're weary, wrung out, or overwhelmed, consider if you're chasing these things in your life. I'm not talking tired when you work late or you have finals or you're preparing for some deadline. I'm talking weary. And if you've been there or if you're there now, you know what I mean. You can relate to that gerbil running on the wheel, running and running and running and never getting anywhere. Consider if you're chasing after these things, like after the wind. Do an honest assessment and then reflect on Solomon's conclusion at the end of his lab report. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Let us pray. Jesus, you tell us, you implore us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Thank you for calling us to you. May we respond to you today and this week. It is in your holy name that we pray before your Father and our Father. Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we sing the last hymn.